Hello, friends, family, brethren. We live in the most amazing times. This is a show called Living a Dream, Preparing for Reality. For we truly are the blueprint of the Holy Father, Jesus Christ incarnate, this Holy Spirit. We are truly the blueprint, living a dream, preparing for return, redemption, and reality. Brother John and Professor Truth will be bringing each week the Weekly Word Bible Series, where we present 77% Scripture and 33% Wisdom. This week, we will be covering, in a continuing series, the Gospel of John, Chapter 3. And boy, do we have a show for you tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Be sure to check out the other Professor Truth Truth sites, including where we post video versions of this show, weekly word Bible studies, as well as other things where no one else has gone before. And now for the disclaimer, all information and or viewpoints presented on any of the Professor Truth venues, sites, or links is for educational purposes only and does not necessarily represent the views of the host, that would be me, the guests, that would be Brother John or anybody else, or the hosting service provider. I want to start in prayer. Holy Father, may you be with us tonight. May our humility be brought forward and our pride killed so that the Holy Spirit can speak through us by your will and your sovereign purpose. I ask this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. With that, I'd like to introduce my co-host, weekly co-host sent by God himself. What a calling. Brother John, welcome.
Good evening. That's a joke. But yes, Brother Paul, how are you?
I'm doing fantastic. So, it has become relevant to begin each weekly word show with the beginning of the Gospel of John, expanded with the actual Greek lexicon as we did in our first show called Gospel of John, Chapter 1. John 1:1, commencement of the order of time, was the divine expression, the Christ. And the Christ was with God, the supreme divinity. And the divine expression, Christ, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it. Brother John.
Amen. That is the gospel. Unfortunately, you know, it says in there that the darkness comprehended it not. I think it's just one of the things that I was kind of studying, comprehended or was able to overcome it. I think it's actually a combination because, you know, in the scriptures it states that had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. So I think that it is a combination then. Correct. Very good. Amen.
Yeah, that's a good point. And we're going to get into that tonight when we get into Book of John chapter 3 about the comprehending it. It's going to be really exciting. So we will start with John chapter 3. And by the way, part of the Professor Truth platform, and I have to give credit to first God and Jesus Christ, and the credit also to Pastor Eli James, who taught me to look up words. It has brought countless levels of detail to the scriptures. As you know, God says to show yourself approved. He says, dig deep, you know, and there's meanings in these surface layer statements. And when you dig deep and you actually look up the words, especially from the Septuagint, which was thousands of years before the Masoretic text on which the King James was based. Thousands of years. When you look up the Septuagint, which was written in Egypt by actual Hebrew scholars who wanted to preserve their heritage and the writings of the scripture, and the Greek-speaking governor of the time, I'll have to get the details on that, but the Greek-speaking ruler hired the most educated and spiritually elite Hebrews to write the Septuagint. And that's why it, in my view, is probably, and so they were Hebrew, and they had the Hebrew scriptures. And that's really the first translation of the scriptures. And I believe it's the one we should use primarily, especially for the New Testament. However, so when I go through the scripture, I'm going to be adding what word studies that I have looked up so you can see the broader context. It tends to slow down a strict read-through, but I believe it gives the context that Brother John and I and have been commissioned in these end times to bring the word, and especially the gospel, to you and to the world. So John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees, which means Hebrew origin, 330. I won't always go say Strong's 5330, but if I say there was a man of the Pharisees, and then I say of Hebrew origin, and if you're following along in your Bible, which I recommend you get your Bible out and open to John chapter 3. If I say of Hebrew origin, that means I've looked it up, and I'm not always going to say Strong's to keep things flowing. So there was a man of Hebrew origin named Nicodemus, a ruler of the country Yehuda. Notice your King James says the Jews. Remember, I always got to start here because we'll get confused. Jews, the word Jew in our contemporary time, which did not exist in the time of Jesus, but in our contemporary time, the word Jew means two things only. What it does not, never will, never has meant is a race. What it does mean most of the time is a religion, like Catholicism or a Muslim. A Muslim, a Catholic, and a Jew are all religions. But sometimes the word Jew in our contemporary times means the location of the Old Testament Judea, the country or city of Judea. Okay, I want to make that clear. So, there was a man of Hebrew origin named Nicodemus, a ruler of the country of Judea. See how that has a totally different meaning? Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we're going to stop on this, and Brother John's going to have some commentary too, because this is a pivotal and foundational scripture. Chapter 3, you've heard of John 3:16, right? Everybody has. But chapter 3 is another foundational chapter, and so we're going to go a little slow. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now I'm going to read it, looking up the word born and the word again.
Hey, Paul,
I say unto thee, except a man be regenerated of the Father, procreated from the Father, he cannot from above or from the beginning. In other words, listen to that. Born means procreate of the Father to regenerate. So unless God regenerates someone, now that's the word born, regenerate, regenerate by the Father. And again, means from above and the beginning. So unless Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be regenerated of the Father from the beginning and from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Brother John, do you have any comments?
Yeah, I just a couple of things. I want to go back to verse 1. And you say here, there was a man of Hebrew origin. Why did you change Pharisee to Hebrew origin?
Because I'll go into the detail. When you look up Pharisees in Strong's, it's 5330, and it says of Hebrew origin. That's what it says.
But doesn't it also mean a ruling teaching class or priesthood of
yes,
Israel?
Yes, it does.
I mean, isn't there a religious connotation to it?
There is. There actually is. That's a good point. It does say of Hebrew origin, and it does also say a religious teacher of Hebrew origin. Yes.
Okay, good. Because I want to bring that up when we get to second verse, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, you just made me think of something also. So a religious teacher of Hebrew origin, Nicodemus. Notice how just like in our time, in our religious establishment, institutionalized religion, there are many men of good intention and good motive and truly are born from above, from the beginning, regenerated of God. But many of them have been indoctrinated into a system which the Bible calls doctrines of men and Jewish fables. But they're still sincere in their heart. And I want to this came up, Brother John and I talked during the week. I want to make a point. I have a reputation of being the sand shark. And what that means is when I hear especially dispensational Darby Scofield teachings, it really rubs me the wrong way because it's so slippery and deceptive and hard to untangle and trinated into our religious establishment. However, Brother John and our friend that we referred to, that we listened to, they bring up a good point that is relevant to me, and if it's relevant to me, there's a few of you out there that it's probably relevant to also. I do think it is not correct to come against any brethren, even if they, from your perspective, have errors in doctrine. Because if they're proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and God to the world, guess what? That's all. That is a true calling, because Scripture says, only he that has spirit can do that. So I want to repent in front of the world and my friends here for coming down hard on some brethren in the past. I think there was a time for that, but it should have been done in private. And from now on, I'm going to come against false doctrine, but I'm going to pray for and, you know, consider people with false doctrine. I mean, from your perspective, you might think I have a lot of false doctrine. Maybe I do. But in any case, we need to embrace our brethren who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and God. Brother John?
Yeah, fully agree with that. And I just feel that it kind of reminds me of when Jesus, when the disciples came up to them, Jesus, and said, hey, there was somebody over there casting out a demon in your name, and we stopped him. And Jesus said, hey, don't do that, because nobody can do any miracles lightly in my name. And in another way, that he was saying too, you know, he may not have it 100%, but he has me, and if he has me, then, you know, don't stop him. So
yeah, if he's not for us, I mean, if he's not against us, then he is for us.
Right.
And
exactly.
But anyway, so we parked on this born again, and I really want to make sure people remember this because it's going to come up in the future. Born means of the Father, procreated of the Father, regenerated, but you were preordained or predestined from the beginning and from above. This is going to come up later today in this study of the chapter 3 when we get to no one has ascended except he who has descended first. When we get to that verse, I want you to remember that again means you had to have your beginning from above. Doesn't mean again, it means from above by the Father. Okay, so we'll come back to that. And begotten, because it also has the word born means of the Father and begotten. And you've heard begotten before. We've taught about it. There's the begotten, and then there's the created, and then there's the made. Let us make Adam in our image and likeness, the Elohim's. The Elohim, not the Trinity, the Elohim, let us make Adam in our likeness and image. So they created fit extension containers for their kind, the Elohim. Okay, so there's make, and then God created the angels, and God is Jesus Christ. All things were by him and for him. God created, Elohim made technology, creator codes, according to Ken Klein in his series on Angel Wars. God both created the angelic realm and the heavenly realms by his blueprint that we talked about, the blueprint, and he later begot of himself, procreated from the beginning of the Father. And when you look up begot, it just means pretty much the same thing. Typically man to bring a child into existence by the process of reproduction. Okay. So words are very important. This is powerful, and it's important to understand and not homogenize or water down, or it's important to go beyond the surface layer of scripture. The word kingdom, for example, means royalty, the realm of the royalty, kingdom, and reign. So in verse 4, we'll continue. In other words, remember that it said back in verse 3, it said, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? What's kingdom? Kingdom is the realm of royalty and the kingdom and realm of the reign of royalty. Okay, so it has more meaning than an earthly location. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Brother John and I, before the show, had some significant discussion on this water and of the Spirit. And I think it will benefit some if we repeat some of that. But water in Strong's is 5205. And it means, this is really, John, I didn't mention this earlier, but this is really interesting. It doesn't mean water, although it's more figuratively of water, like we spoke earlier, like a woman has a birth canal, right? Born of water. So it certainly has that meaning. But when you look up the word, it means rain as in a shower. Okay? So listen to what it's saying. When I except a man be born of rain of rain of the Spirit, except a man be rained on by the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, doesn't that have a whole new meaning? Isn't that interesting, John?
That is. I am just hold on 1 second, running through this. So Unless a man
and saying, and when you look
water.
Up, you know, so you have to be rained on by the Spirit. And the Spirit, when you look it up, is Pneuma 41:51, rained on by the Spirit, which is the divine God, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So unless a man, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be, and again, when you look up this word man, this is, I believe it's anthropos, like we looked up last time. But unless a man be born of water, rained on by the Holy Spirit, rained on, and it means later to be, when we look up the word baptize a little bit later, you'll see it means to be rained on by the Holy Spirit, to be washed clean spiritually, to be washed clean spiritually by the Holy Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. John?
Yeah. And that's the truth here. I wanted to mention something about Nicodemus. I believe meant when Jesus said one must be born again, I think Nicodemus did not get the above, but meant born, because he says this one thing: how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So obviously he was thinking in the more carnal, and Jesus was speaking at the level of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, as much of a leader as he is, and at least one whose eyes were open to come to Jesus, completely was misunderstanding Jesus. One other thing I want to mention, and maybe we can talk about this, it says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Then he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So that kind of tells me that many Pharisees had seen and heard about Jesus and realized that only one of God could be doing these things. So that's why they probably sent Nicodemus to go meet with Jesus privately, because they said, who is this guy? If they had any sense, knowing the scriptures, they'd know that the Messiah was to be coming at this time. So I said a lot there, but I hope that helps somebody.
No, and I'm glad you did. As two or more come together in his name, the Spirit is with us. And it brought to mind a couple things. Like you say, a Pharisee of Hebrew origin, a religious teacher. And that earlier I mentioned that our today's religious establishment has many good men. And Nicodemus is an example of a good religious teacher of the Hebrews with very good intention that was hearing in the carnal mind, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, and not hearing the spiritual context. And so I think that's a really good point Brother John brought up. This was a educated man of the scriptures, still not understanding what he was hearing. Must be born from above, from the beginning, that our Lord Jesus was saying unto him. And so we must ask ourselves, why do people not understand? And it gets back to the foundational principles that we will repeat often, because wisdom and faith and even your calling are not of your own, but they're gifts from the Lord. And wisdom, spiritual in nature, it is not the same as knowledge, which is carnal in nature. Remember the tree of good and evil, or the tree of knowledge? Well, that's all of this realm of the fallen. And Nicodemus had not at that time been rained on by the Holy Spirit because it had not been released through the blood of Christ yet. God's Spirit in the blood of Jesus had not been shed and released. And therefore, that is why in the Old Covenant, they were blind unless Jesus himself, you know, allowed them to see. Let him with eyes to see, see, and let him with ears to hear, hear, right? So that's a good comment, Brother John. Very good.
Oh, great. Thanks. Oh, and one thing, too, is I like born again or born from above, either one, because it really does. That was my experience with the Lord. So when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, it was such a life experience change that I really did, in essence, get born again, spiritually dead, spiritually alive. And it was such a dramatic thing for me that it's been a kind of like a foundation or a pillar of remembrance that I go back to.
Right. And I think I don't have an issue with people using the word born again. I mean, because that's what the King James Bible says. I just wanted people to understand that again has again, we want to repeat that words have a surface layer and multiple digging deep layers of spiritual context. The from above and the regenerated from the beginning is a spiritual context. The born again actually has a spiritual context and a perspective of this world, because, you know, that's what Nicodemus was confused on. He was thinking he was going to be literally born in the flesh again. In fact, verse 6 will be going into that. But born again also means, remember Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, you're born spiritually dead. So in a sense, not only do you have to be regenerated or cleansed up by the Holy Spirit rain, living water, but you have to be awakened spiritually, which could be looked at as being born again. But of course, that only applies to those predestined for this calling. We won't go into that. We've been into that before, but it's really not that hard. We don't have to go around on a witch hunt. If you run into people and they have no interest in God or Jesus Christ, you know, you're not supposed to beat them over the head and think you're going to, through argumentation, convince them. No, you don't know. Only God knows the heart. Maybe they have a calling for a future, or maybe they don't have a calling at all. You just don't know. Our job is to preach the gospel to the ends of the world and to the end of time. That's it. We don't do anything. God regenerates the heart, and only God knows who he has called and who he has not. There's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, and vessels for common use. And none of us know who's who. So we're here to love everybody and be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Why does Jesus say that? Because you need to love everybody, but you have to be smart. Because if somebody's got a knife that they're about to stab you with, you have to be very cunning and kind of observe the spiritual environment. You know, remember God says in Scripture, be silent or be quiet, be still and know that I am God. Well, if your internal dialogue or your general speaking that we tend to when you're thinking to yourself, that's your mind. That's kind of the realm of the soul, the expression of the soul. When you think in your mind to yourself, I use the term internal dialogue. Well, when you're thinking, you're not still, because there's the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Well, the outer court is the expression of the thought domain where the battle occurs. The inner court would be like your subconscious machine code, your subconscious programming that can be, in other words, you're built like a computer. God put firewalls up that if you seek him, he'll seal you in the forehead. Well, the pineal gland is the spiritual gateway. So that's a reference to what, you know, you've seen the pine cone held by the Egyptian god. Well, that represents your pineal gland, which is a spiritual gateway. We've been into that. We're at the day 49, 7 times 7, the pineal gland secretes DMT, and God selects the soul to incarnate into that particular container. It has to be a fit extension for that soul species or spiritual being species. Some homogenize into a general word called angel. There's many types of angels, many types of spiritual beings. So where am I going with this? Pine cone represents your pineal gland, and you must be sealed. You're built like a computer. And if you're sealed, then the battle remains in the outer court. You know, it's like the battle will remain outside the gates as the war rages on. Because your inner court, your machine code, your subconscious is sealed, and your, especially your Holy of Holies is sealed. That is where your actual spirit, the real you, is bilocated, quantum entangled from heaven into this simulatrix. And again, anything that I bring up, I do not necessarily attribute to Brother John. He never knows where I will go, where the spirit leads me. And so I'm not claiming Brother John agrees with what I say or any of you do. I'm just telling you how it has been revealed to me. So the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament, which is a type and shadow of the heavenly blueprint imprinted into a 3D matrix. So you resides in your Holy of Holies. And if you recall, the temple, which has multiple meanings, it has a literal meaning in the Old Testament, but the dimensions, the structure, the architecture was built exactly as your spiritual temple, which is your both your physical body to contain your spiritual being. And that resides in your Holy of Holies. Revelation 3 says, if I knock and ye open, I shall come in and sup with you. And that is you in repentance and humility, stepping off your throne and letting the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord over your life by taking the actual spiritual domain. And that's where I'm getting goosebumps. Praise God. That's when you get, quote, born again or regenerated, when you step off of your throne in humility and repentance. And you need to do it now because we're in urgent times. You need to do it now. And you to do is make one free will choice to open the door, which is the door to your Holy of Holies, and let Jesus Christ be Lord and ruler over your life. Brother John?
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Okay, so.
Go on.
Yeah. Brother John and I are still coordinating. I don't know if there's a delay or, you know, I really want you all to hear Brother John more than me, but I'm not sure, John, when you're going to continue. So if I have a long pause, that means I'm kind of waiting. If you have more to say.
Okay, you got it.
So go ahead. Did you have anything more to add to that?
No. That's why I really didn't say anything, because that just summed it up beautifully.
Okay, so now we'll go into verse 6, which is related. Remember, we're building on what Brother John brought up, that Nicodemus did not yet have the Holy Spirit and the gift of spiritual wisdom to go beyond understanding that the word born meant anything other than being born in the flesh. And that's where verse 6 comes in. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it go, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. I'll tell you, every verse we could park on, these are just profound in implication. And the wind blows, you could feel it, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes. And it's, he's, God is saying here, because these are red words, God is saying, everyone who is born of the Spirit, you really don't know where they come from or where they're going. All you see is the outward blueprint expressing itself in bodily form. Brother John?
Yeah. I wanted to mention something here. When he says in verse 6, this verse reminds me, it says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Reminds me in John chapter 6, when he says that the words that I speak are spirit, the flesh profited nothing. That's what I wanted to bring up, because that was kind of a reiteration of his, it kind of confirms, this verse is confirmed by the one in John 6, with the continuousness of the thought of Jesus Christ in his heart, that it basically he really came for the Spirit. And for the born, and to have people have spirits.
Can you repeat flesh profited nothing verse?
Yeah, I think it's in John, it's like John 6, verse 50, probably 58 or something like that.
It's okay, if you don't have it in front of you, but just paraphrase again what you said.
Oh, sure. He said, the words that I speak are life and they are spirit. The flesh profited nothing.
Yeah, that is excellent. And that's perfect context for everything that the scriptures have. Spiritual understanding and wisdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit reigning on someone who is by free will, open their Holy of Holies and allowed Jesus Christ to indwell them. Literally, Jesus Christ is in you. If you have first been called and then chosen, you accepted the calling. So I think that's profound, because the flesh, the wisdom of this world, profiteth you not. That was what Nicodemus was stumbling over. His version, you know, how do you be born again of a woman? How does that profit you? You know, really, how does not knowing the deeper meaning of the Spirit profit anybody? Only knowing that from the beginning, procreated of the Father, regenerated by the Holy Spirit reign, only understanding that can profit you, because it's profound wisdom. And Nicodemus in chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 3, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, and this is to brothers John's point, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And again, Israel means a place, not a race, and it means specifically, a place, and it specifically is a race from Jacob, Isaac, and that's Genesis 21:12, Hebrews 11:18, and Romans 9:7, and it's Strong's 24:74. Israel means, from Strong's, of Hebrew origin, of Jacob, including his descendants, literally or figuratively, Israel, of Hebrew origin, of Jacob, including his descendants. So, back to this. Thou a master of Israel, of Jacob's descendants, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. This gets back to the point. Nicodemus saw all this, these things, saw the miracles, and he does not receive their witness because it's a spiritual gift. And in verse 12, then Jesus goes on, and this is kind of brings it on home. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things or spiritual things? And I think it was interesting, the word heavenly means celestial or of heaven, above the sky. And in verse 13, okay, now this verse, for years, I prayed to have understanding on this verse. I only got it probably in the last year or so. Verse 13, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This verse here is so profound. Being born from above. This is why it's important, John, to have the from above context. So no man has gone up to heaven, ascended, unless he first came down from heaven. Or what did again mean? From the beginning of God in heaven, right? So we didn't have our beginning here. We had our beginning in heaven, and only those that had their beginning in heaven, because there are some, the tares, for example, that one of the four rivers of Eden was called the Nakash, and we've heard of Nakash as being the lineage of the Shining One or the Serpent Seed. They didn't have their beginning in heaven. That's why they're tares. And guess what? No man will ascend to heaven unless they had their beginning in heaven. Even the Son of Man. And John and I did a show on the Son of Man. It's posted, and we're going to do it next week, by the way. Repost that. So make sure you listen up on that one. So this is powerful, and it's all coming together. You must understand that you must be born from above, from the beginning, to have opportunity to return to your home, your source. Brother John?
I fully agree with that. We come here and we're like spiritually dead and alienated. And it's through that new birth that we become not only back into the fold, but we actually become one when we do get to John 17. That's a really powerful statement Jesus makes, is that not only does he want us to be with him, but he wants us to be one with him, rather intimate. But that's only for the new birth, so amen.
Directly into the end of this verse, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, and John just brought up, he wants us to be one with him. And where is he? He's in heaven. So we have to go back home. It's like looking in a mirror. Ask yourself, what came first? Chicken or the egg? No, the blueprint came first. But what came first? Your birth? Or your fall? Well, the fall, you fell, you ascended first, and your new birth, you descended first and fell, and you, at your new birth, you will ascend, return back to heaven. And when you look up heaven, Strong's 3772, you'll return to the abode of God, which is eternity. That's what heaven means, at least in this context. So it's just awesome. And when it says the Son of Man, and we're going to go into that in much more detail next week, but quickly, the word son is 5207, and it means immediate kinship. And in this case, it's referring to Son of Man is Jesus Christ, because it's referring to his only begotten, birthed, procreated of the Father, the expression of the Father in the flesh. It is the Father in the flesh, the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, right? God is spirit. And that spirit became flesh and dwelt among us. This really needs to be understood. And when you praise your Father, when you understand that there's only one God, the Father, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, and the divine expression, remember, the divine expression became flesh. When you understand there's not two or three, you know, God over here and Jesus over here and the Holy Spirit over there. No, the Holy Spirit is God. The divine expression of that Holy Spirit was let there be light, and we're going to get into that. And that let there be light was the divine expression, and that light among us as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Brother John.
Amen. Paul, did we discuss verse 14 yet?
No, that's coming up right next, and that's another verse that I'm going to need your wisdom on. That's one that's always challenged me a little bit.
Oh, okay, great, because let's go for it.
All right, we're going to go into deeper waters. Verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'll let John start with that one.
Okay. So Jesus is speaking here about the ascending and descending, and then probably talking about his ascension again. Because it says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what I find very interesting about this verse is it's prophetic right off the bat, because he's talking about being crucified. And specifically, if you think about this, this is very fascinating, is that it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so much the Son of Man. So he's actually making a comparison between the snake on a pole that Moses lifted up, and people that looked upon it were healed, and they were healed of their judgment. So must Jesus Christ be lifted up, and in essence take on the serpent nature and nail it to the cross, then we cannot have this new birth. So I find that just a beautifully fascinating and just incredibly dense scripture of prophetic of Jesus, and tying in so many of these incredible symbolisms. So Jesus, because it says in scriptures, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's another tie-in. Jesus became sin. The serpent always represented sin, the serpent seed. And so Jesus paid the price for sin, and he nailed it to the cross. And so Paul, how does that ring for you? Does that help with that scripture?
Yeah, very good, John. There were several things you stated that I had not been gifted to understand from that view. So let me just paraphrase what you stated and then go into what the words word choices mean. John stated, as I am paraphrasing, that as Moses lifted up the serpent on the cross, on the pole, it represented, and by the way, it says in the wilderness, and that's important. We're going to get to that. It represented that prior to the future incarnation of God in the flesh and then the shedding of the blood to release the Holy Spirit, prior to that, the symbolism of the cross was putting death, putting sin to death. And the serpent can represent several things. It could represent Satan, which, oh, by the way, is not the same as Lucifer. Remember, Satan is actually, I might as well get into this now, because it was an understanding from the Holy Spirit last week. As you know, in Genesis 2:7, God breathed the Holy Spirit. God breathed the living life of the Holy Spirit into Ha'adam. Scripture, as you know, that Lucifer counterfeits everything holy. This is my understanding or download, I call them. Last week I got the counterfeit of God breathing the Holy Spirit into the Ha'adam. His Lucifer indwelling the spirit of sin and the spirit of evil called Satan. Remember, there's many Satans. It's not a thing. The counterfeit unholy spirit is called Satan. Now, this is just Professor Truth. I'm not saying it's right. I believe it is true because I believe it was from the Spirit. It makes a lot of sense to me. And that puts more context to this verse. So if Satan means the unholy spirit that indwell men who love darkness and that do not come to the light, Moses was lifting up the cross and putting to death the unholy spirit on all who looked upon it, and they were healed from the unholy spirit, which were in all men because we're born spiritually dead. And then it's interesting when you look up in the wilderness. Wilderness, when you look it up, is Strong's 2048. It means it's associated with the earth and like desolate, desert, desolate. And that's the surface layer meaning. By implication, it means just wasted. In other words, in the wasted, desolate abode of sinners, the unholy spirit was put to death by the symbol of the cross, which was a foreshadowing of the future resurrection, death and resurrection and release of the Holy Spirit, which in our time is the healing, the living water that rains the Holy Spirit upon us. Brother John?
You mentioned something, and I was, I had a question about it. Could you reiterate, just kind of summarize again what you had just said?
Well, I started by paraphrasing what you said, and I think that was important.
So this is the question I have for you. What happened in the wilderness was that the ones that had been bitten by the fiery serpents were dying off, and God had told Moses to make that brazen serpent. And that's another thing. The serpent was made from bronze. Bronze is a metal that means judgment. Or represents judgment, like chains of brass and things of that nature. So so he put that up on that pole. And but I believe all of them had to be told that if they looked upon it, they would be healed as an act of faith. So they had to believe on their lives, actually, because the ones who didn't believe died, it says in the Bible, but the ones who did look in faith were healed. Oh, yeah, Paul, there's so much more here. Really, because that's incredible, too. Yeah, so I'm glad we came back to this. That's really cool of the Holy Spirit to do that. In essence, too, those who look upon Jesus on the cross, there were many that turned away and many, you know, who didn't believe. But the ones who saw that as the ultimate act of love, they are the ones that get born again. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting, that the ones who were told that if you look at this, you'll be healed, and they did it in faith, they got healed. And the ones who didn't believe died. And in essence, those who were told that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and believe are get born again, and the ones who turn in disbelief, don't. And that's kind of the shadow. Praise God. That's very deep.
Amen. Praise God. That's excellent, John. Thank you for bringing that out. That is really, I think that the Holy Spirit indwelled in you brought that out for all of the listeners. In other words, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So that's basically what Brother John is saying. That is a foreshadowing of the New Testament. And if you recall, in the Gospels, many times it says, and Moses was, it even goes back, Abraham, it starts with Abraham. Now, Abraham was redeemed by what? By faith. And here again, the very perfect details that John brought forth of the fiery serpents, and they had to have faith. It was the faith that the cross was putting to death the unholy spirit, which was going to kill them. So it represents the getting bitten by the literal fiery serpents. Notice they use fiery because that represents a spirit, right? Fire, serpents of spirit. This is just coming to me now, real time download. Fiery serpent. Remember, the unholy spirit called Satan. That unholy spirit is the fire of the fiery serpent. So when they were bit by the fiery serpent, that unholy spirit, the fiery part, was injected, and the only thing to kill the unholy spirit or Satan was the cross. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Verse 15. Now, this uses the word whosoever, and I'm going to give a plug for Pastor Eli James. He and I, God willing, will be doing a future show. I'm not going to mention the date, but in the next few weeks, on the Pauline epistles, and in particular, universalism, that tends to say it's our choice to choose God, and if you believe, everybody's in the boat. Well, that's not how it goes. It's not whosoever by our choice believeth. It's God chooses us, and we accept his choosing by faith. But so I just brought that up because as we get into verse 15, you're going to hear the word whosoever. And a lot of universalists use that as meaning everybody's in the boat by your choice. And that puts God in your image and not God in his image. So verse 15, that whosoever believeth, by the way, this is leading into faith. John 3:16, the next verse, you have to read it in context. People just read one verse and they make a whole church sermon out of it and then offer the money plate around. but they take verses out of context. So I want you guys to remember verse 15 and verse 17 that are on both sides of what you've heard, famous John 3:16. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so one said eternal life, one says everlasting life, and in verse 15, we're going to look up the word believeth, and we're going to look up should not perish, what that means. Then you'll have eternal. And in verse 16, he says believeth, should not perish, and he says everlasting. So on the surface, it sounds like that anybody who believeth, has faith, should have eternal life. Well, that's actually true, but you have to look at it from the previous verses. You have to have ascended or descended first in order to ascend. So if a tare was never begotten from the beginning by the Father, never born from above, one, they're not going to have faith in Jesus. It's not possible because it's a gift. So this is why it's really not that hard. I'm probably overcomplicating the matter. That's unfortunately one of my challenges, and that's why folks like Brother John are such a blessing. They simplify it for people and just make it. They simplify it for me. I make it too complicated. But the whosoever believeth, it's not hard, folks. A person's not going to believe unless they were born from above. It's not possible for them to. So don't worry about it. If you believe, it's not your choice that you did that. You just responded to being born from above. So if you believe, have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and God incarnate, if you believe that, that's not of your own. That's a gift to you from God because you came from above. So you don't have to worry, get so all concerned about it. Now, you do have to worry about unrepentant sin. You're going to sin every day. And we talked about last time the differences between sins of, sins of addiction versus sins of carnal intention. And you need to repent of all of them. But God looks at them slightly different. He realizes that in this world, we're gonna have some addictions to, like, the food and the things they're putting in us and vaccines and that sort of thing. And it's going to cause our minds to have challenges. He understands that. But you still need to repent of it because your heart, which we've talked about, which has real neurons and really a mind of its own, as the tongue speaketh from the heart, didn't say from the mind or brain, it said from the heart. You're going to have, because your heart, God said he has written his laws on your heart, right? So where is morality written? It's written in the code inherent in your heart, which has how many chambers? Four, representing the four gospels. Your heart is your spiritual center. Your spiritual portal is your pineal gland, but your heart is your spiritual center. It has a true light aura that is connected to God, and it's also your moral center where he wrote good and evil. And I bring that up because you're going to sin, but your heart knows when you have, and men will be without excuse. So you need to just repent daily. You know, I repent every time. If I sin, I repent within nanoseconds. So, because I fear the Lord. Not in a, you know, as a father who disciplines those that he loves. So verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believeth means entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to commit and trust and put faith in. Okay? So that is, in fact, your choice. Believeth means the only choice you have. to choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you do that, you should not perish, and that means to be destroyed. And you shall have eternal life, and this is really great, because it means perpetual, a past and future as well, eternal, forever. This eternal life actually means eternal. So I would argue John 3:15 is probably more or equally important as John 3:16. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, that's the key of John 3:16. 3:15 is your hope if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 explains why it's your hope. It's your hope because God begot himself as the only begotten. Remember, that's born of God, literally, progenerate. That's the key. John 3:16 is not focused on you. It's focused on what God did for you. And people miss that. I think John 3:15 is a part you do, and John 3:16 is a part God did for you. So I think they go together. And if you don't have 3:15, you won't understand the profound and the sacrifice God did for you in John 3:16. How can we ever merit such love, Brother John?
Yeah, I praise God. That was beautiful, Paul. Beautiful. I like the way you brought up the fact that one was eternal life, and the other one was let's see. So you made that distinction, and it is God who does it all. You mentioned also about the fact that, you know, he gives us the faith, and that's in Scripture where it's Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So the faith we have is Christ. And then the blessings that abound from our Lord are amazing. He so loved us so much that he died for us, and then he gives us the faith to believe in him. He was not going to let us go, and he left no stone unturned to bring us into the kingdom. And that I find even more refreshing. And thank you, Paul. That was great. Thank you.
Praise Jesus for the gift of love. And we're going to go get into the verse 17 also, because the three go together. So verse 15, thank you, John, also for that commentary. It really added a lot of substance. And I want to keep repeating, because you need to find, you know, somebody in your life that you can fellowship with. And Brother John's a gift to me. We talk about holy things, and together, when two or more, Jesus is with you if you've repented and prayed. And I think it's obvious that the Holy Spirit coming through what Brother John adds to this is truly be added. So in verse 17, so verse 15 is our part. Our choice of faith. Verse 16 is what God did out of love. He died for us. And verse 17 is why he did it. They all go together. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. The world through him might be saved. So that's the why. So you have how, by your faith, what, by his death and resurrection, and the why, because you, so the world might be saved. See, they go together. You can't just teach John 3:16. You can. I mean, you can. But I think there's a lot more to it when you put things in context. And I'd like, in this particular verse 17, I looked up the word saved, because this is off. This is taught very incorrectly, and that's why I really focused on, and John also emphasized eternal earlier in verse 15. Because by your faith, that's where you get the eternal bestowment of love upon you, the reign of the Holy Spirit. That's different than where the world teaches this word saved. The word saved means to preserve and protect and make whole. It doesn't mean eternal redemption. I want to make that clear. And the world is a cosmos. It's everything. It's all of God's creation, as the book of Romans brings forward in chapter 1 and 2. It's all of God's creation moaning and groaning for its saving. It's making whole, to heal. It's healing. That's Strong's 4982, to heal, to make safe, to make whole, to preserve, to protect. There was not one word of eternal in there. So I want to make sure that's why you need all of those 15, 16, and 17 together. Together, you get the eternal part by your faith. You get the method and the why of that God shed his blood to release the Holy Spirit. Why? So that through that, by your faith, you get eternality by God shedding blood. By God shedding blood, those that are in him, including his creation, gets to be made whole, gets to be protected from that which is to come. And that's really why I brought it up. Thank you, Father, for reminding me. We're not to have fear, we're to have faith, right? By your choice of faith, that's the only thing you can do, have a choice of faith. But guess what you get in return? If you're from above, you get eternality, and you get salvation, which is not the same, and you get protection from that which is to come. So you have nothing to fear. You're going to hear about wars, rumors of wars. You're going to hear about a lot of judgments coming upon this wicked and adulterous generation, generation. And it's the Bible will be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, every prophecy. If you're saved, you will be protected. Okay, you'll be made. I'm looking at Strong's, made safe, protected, delivered, or protect. Literally, that's what it says. I'm not making this up. Have faith, and you'll be protected. You know what? But you got to be careful here, because if you say to yourself, "I wonder if God's gonna protect me," guess what? That little statement, "I wonder if," is not 100% faith. So work on praying for the gift of faith. Work on praying for the gift of faith. Choose Jesus Christ, and then the gift of faith will be, and then you could, by that faith, have eternality and be saved and protected from that which is to come. Brother John, we have 10 minutes.
Oh, okay. What I wanted to just add to that was Jesus has got everything covered. So that trusting in him is the only thing I believe that is going to get people. Well, you get saved by trusting in him, and you get born again by trusting in him, and you get saved, continually protected, as Paul was saying. He is your shepherd, and the one who cares for you. And, oh, yeah, this is the other thing I wanted to mention. I knew a pastor who said this. He said, faith cannot exist where the will of God is not known. And I wanted to say that because what Paul was saying was about, you know, getting to know the Lord and trusting him and reading the word. To receive things from God, we have to have faith that would be answered or provided for or given. And that is how, the only way that's going to happen is by getting to know God, to getting to know your Heavenly Father, getting to know Jesus, getting to know their character. And the more you know their character, and the more you know their word, then you will know their will. And that will increase your faith. It'll raise up the faith that's in you to come out more by trusting in that. It's kind of an interesting, probably quantum thing where but activating the faith that's in you as a gift comes from tapping into it and trusting in it. So it's kind of like this loop. But so the more you know your Father, know how much he loves you, know those things, then when you do pray and believe, you will receive those things because you'll have the confidence in who you're praying to. Well, hope that helps.
Amen. Amen, brother. Yeah, and I would just state that what John described is obedience. You know, out of obedience you seek him, and then the gift of faith is bestowed on you. And I'm going a little quick here, but I wanted to state that our friend, John and my friend that we listen to brings up that which you spend most of your thought and time involved with is your God. So if it's the scriptures and praying and seeking him moment to moment in your life, that shows God love. You prioritized him. And then all of these things we've been talking will be bestowed upon you. If a person by their choice spends their thoughts and time in things of this world, it doesn't turn out too well for you, according to the scriptures. So we'll continue, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name only begotten Son of God. Here we go again, verse 18. 15, 16, 17, and 18. Profound. He is condemned already that believeth not. Why? Because he has not put his faith in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who would that be? Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Verse 19, and this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men, anthropos, loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Light, again, we went into in our first show, is literally fire and light. Remember, and certain angels are of fire. The unholy spirit, Satan, is fiery serpent. So men did not love the light of God. They loved the light of the unholy serpent. A fiery serpent. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We just finished the red words in chapter 3. We have about 5 minutes left for the show. I want to just say, in from verse 15 through verse 21, go over that many times. It's all one context, and every verse is a new depth and layer. Verse 21 brings the whole point of light and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, truth and the light. Right? No man cometh to the Father but through me. How? By he that doeth truth. Okay? John, Brother John, do you have any comments real quick? I've got about 3 minutes.
Oh, okay. I did like what you went over about, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. I see that in the fact that we're dead, we're in sin, we're fallen, we do not have the spirit of life in us. You know, it's only the decision to go forward into Christ that it brings life. I mean, you're already in a lost state, so it's not like anyone's going to somehow achieve it by their good works or something. That could never happen. So, that's all I wanted to say, Paul.
Very good. John 3:22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. We're going to come to that word real quick. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Real quick, it means fully wet and washed. And it has a spiritual context that we mentioned earlier. The rain of the Holy Spirit washes you spiritually clean. Verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth all men who come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This is back to our point. You have to descend from above in order to ascend. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase that I must decrease. He that cometh from above, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. But the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Brother John?
Wow, that was a mouthful. There was a lot there, Paul. I wanted to get it in. You certainly did. I thought you were getting close to like those disclaimer things at the end of commercials. But
I wanted to finish chapter 3, especially a man can receive nothing except to be given. A man can receive nothing except to be given from him from heaven. Amen. Father, thank you for this time with Brother John. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you for everything. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. We're not worthy, but I'm not worthy, but I'm willing. And thank you for allowing us to teach your word. What a wonderful gift to allow to just preach your word. Father, we love you. Brother John?
Amen. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for giving Paul such great wisdom. And thank you for giving him motivation to do the incredible things that he does. We just praise you, Father, for the glory of Christ in us and the glory of being one with you. And we thank you for revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
And now time for today's prayer. Our Father, in the original Aramaic, Avun Dvashmeya, O Thou, from whom the breath of all life comes, who fills all realms of sound, light, and vibration, Nuskadach Shmach, may your light be experienced in my utmost holiest, Tekwe Malkutha, your heavenly domain comes, Nehwe Sevianach, Aika Nadoshmeya Apbada. Let your will come true in the universe, all that vibrates, just as one earth that is material and dense. Haulan Lachma Sunkana Nyomana. Give us bread, understanding, assistance for our daily need. Washboklan Haubain Ekana Dwafchanan Shwakalahayobain. Detach the ropes of faults that bind us, like we let go the guilt of others. Etalanilshunna. Let us not be lost in superficial things, a common temptation. Ella pasamimbisha. But let us be freed from that, what keeps us from our true purpose. Metol dilahe. Malkuta haila teshbotuha. Lealam alme. From you comes the all working will, the lively strength to act, the song that beautifies all and renews itself from age to age.
Achmein.
Sealed in trust, faith, and truth, I confirm that